Hey, Faith Church, this is Pastor Godwin, and you guys are in my basement. It is a little cold down here. It's rather boring, but this is probably the quietest place in the house. So here we go. John chapter 10, if you want to turn there, John chapter 10 in your Bibles. Hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. And while you're turning there, John chapter 10, hey, let's talk about the situation that we find ourselves in. You know, the situation COVID-19 has put us in. It's so very complex, isn't it? And there's multiple layers to the situation. You know, there's the actual infection that started in Wuhan, China, and it's kind of spread from there. There's all these governmental leaders in different parts of the world, and they're giving guidance and direction. There's scientists and there's healthcare professionals that are leaning in and trying to care for all of us. And then there's everybody else's thoughts that are being, you know, kind of pumped through social media. And so you get to hear what everybody is thinking. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm going crazy. You know, and as I think about Christians and maybe the two temptations that we face, you know, I think on one side we face the temptation, of course, to fear, right? So Wednesday night I was sitting actually down here in the basement and I was watching The Office. Office was kind of in the background and kind of rolling through, and in the foreground was my laptop and these emails that I was kind of furiously responding to. And over time, over just a few minutes, I realized that I was losing my focus. Like it was hard for me to focus on the emails and focus on the show. And I realized that I was thinking about my 67-year-old Christian mom up in East Lansing all by herself. And she finds herself within that category of 60 and over. She finds herself as one of the vulnerable. And as you would imagine, fear started to rise slowly in my mind and in my heart. You know, fear is a funny thing. Fear is based, first of all, on uncertainty, but it's also based on a sense of impotence, right? So we only know so much, but we only can do so much too, right? A lot of this is out of our hands. And so over time, that fear can lead to sadness. It can lead to restlessness. It can lead to paranoia and sometimes worse things as well. So that's on one end of the spectrum, one of the temptations that we face. On the other end of the spectrum, some of us may be tempted with arrogance or control. You know, maybe we think our leaders are dumb. Maybe we think everyone's freaking out for no reason. You know, somehow we all just kind of became expert doctors and scientists overnight. We want to control the uncontrollable. We don't like being told what to do or what to think. And so both of these attitudes, both of these temptations, fear on one hand and maybe arrogance or control on the other hand, they really break down our communion with the Lord, right? Our connection to Christ. But, you know, they also disrupt our ability to love, don't they? You know, if there's ever a time when God wants Faith Church to love deeply, it would be this time. First of all, love our own church community and the vulnerable and needy within our own church community in this season, but also to love the broader community. There's ever a time we need to have the ability to love. Now, thankfully, there's one antidote to both fear and arrogance. I'm going to give it to you up front, and then we're going to unpack it as we look at John chapter 10. The antidote is this. We need to revel in God's love for us in Christ Jesus. The only way we can overcome these feelings, these temptations, is to have a greater, a more significant reality that we're confident in. You know, so we're not confident in our governmental leaders primarily, or healthcare workers, or our ability to have the right technology or the right kind of scientific discoveries. Our confidence is not in pastors. Our confidence is certainly not in ourselves. It must be in God's love for us. His commitment to you and his commitment to me. That's got to be larger in my mind and larger in my heart than all of the uncertainties of this, you know, particular season. Now, what comes to mind? What images come to mind when you think about God's love? Let me give you one image that comes to my mind. It's the image of God as our shepherd. Now, that idea of shepherd was introduced in the book of Genesis early on. It was kind of almost this by the way comment in Genesis, but then it was picked up by David, of course, and he expands on that beautiful motif of God being our shepherd, and he writes Psalm 23, "The Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want." And then later, The book of Ezekiel picks it up in chapter 34, and God indicts the leaders of Israel. And he says, listen, I called you to be their shepherds, but you're not being their shepherds. Instead of feeding the flock, you're feeding yourself. You're stuffing your own faces instead of caring for them. And so he indicts them. And then he steps in and he says, listen, I'm going to be your shepherd. In fact, I'm going to provide you with a forever shepherd that will come and be your leader. He says that to his people, the nation of Israel. And then, of course, Jesus shows up, you know, a few hundred years later. He steps onto the scene, and then he says, in this chapter, he says, I am the good shepherd. This is verse 11. You can look at it with me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there it is, right there. So let's read our passage now, verses 22 through 29, and then we'll unpack this a little bit. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you are not one of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is God's holy and inspired word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. I pray that you would help us to rejoice in Jesus, who is our good shepherd. I pray, Father, that you would broaden our capacity, first of all, to trust in your love for us, but then also broaden our capacity to love our church family and our neighbors in this unique season. Would you use this passage, use this message to give us such a heavy dose of your love for us and your commitment to us, Lord, that it sets us free to love those around us, those that are vulnerable and needy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's first talk about kind of the background of this story, okay? So you notice it's during the Festival of Dedication, which took place in Jerusalem. So these are one of the festivals where the Jews from all over kind of the Roman Empire would come into Jerusalem, and they would take part in this Feast of Dedication or Festival of Dedication. Solomon's colonnade, it's mentioned in verse 23. It was a covered area where people discussed scripture after ceremonies in the temple. So it makes sense. It was fitting for Jesus to be teaching in that place. It's not a surprise to see the Jews show up, and this is probably the Pharisees, and they were confronting Jesus, and they're asking him to speak plainly about his identity. You know, they're saying like, hey, stop speaking in riddles, stop speaking in parables about sheep and shepherds and all that stuff. Just tell us straight up, who are you? And Jesus responds, notice he responds, he says, listen, I've already told you, but you just don't believe. And when did he already tell them? Well, he told them back in verse 11. He also told them in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And that should have cued them. That should have kind of piqued their interest because, again, in Ezekiel 34, there was this wonderful promise about a forever shepherd coming. And so he was trying to tell them. He was actually trying to tap into their Old Testament knowledge. And so what we see for the rest of this passage is Jesus is telling them about his identity as a shepherd, and he's telling them specifically about his relationship with the sheep. And as you'll see, this is powerful stuff as we walk through this, okay? And this teaching is going to be less kind of expositional. It's going to be a little bit more devotional and kind of more theological. What I mean by that is we're going to look at themes, okay? So here's what I want to do. I want to give you four reasons you can be confident of God's commitment and love for you during this season in our lives. So here's the first reason. The Good Shepherd's choice. The Good Shepherd's choice. We see this in verse 26. Notice what it says. It says, you do not believe because you are not one of my sheep. Now, this is an astounding statement. It doesn't say you are not one of my sheep because you do not believe. Maybe we would expect it to say that. But what Jesus is saying, this is what he means. You believe. You've got faith. You are one of my disciples because first somebody made you my sheep. Of course, we know who that is. God, right? God made us. He first makes us as sheep, and then he gives us faith. In other words, belief in Jesus is contingent upon us first being made a sheep by God. Now, to use the language from the Gospel of John, we see this in John chapter 3. We need to be born again. Right? We need to be born of the Spirit. We need to have spiritual rebirth or birth in order for us to have faith and be a disciple of Jesus. So if you are a Christian, as you're listening to this, if you're a Christian, that means that God first chose you to be part of his flock. Before the foundation of the world, we know Paul says he chose us before the foundation of the world. He elected us. So that's the first step. Then he worked in us to regenerate us, give us new life. And then he gives us the gift of faith so that we can believe and trust in Jesus. Now, how does God's particular choice help us to know and experience his love? Okay, so let me give you two kind of thoughts on this. How does this idea of God's choice help us to reflect on his love? Well, first of all, God's choice reminds us of our inability, and it reminds us of his loving action to kind of overcome that inability, right? So God's initial choice tells us that we are completely desperate. We're incapable of believing in the Good Shepherd unless he intervenes. Now, let's just stop for a moment and let this truth kind of wash over us. The fact that God took the first step towards you, that means that you and I don't have what it takes on our own, right? So what that means for our situation today, we don't have full knowledge of COVID-19. We don't understand it fully. We never will. In fact, we're not meant to because we're not God. So that's the first thing that kind of comes to mind. Here's another thing that will be helpful for us to think through. God's choice reminds us that God is the center of the universe, but he also has personal interest in individual people, right? So the God who chooses is the God who orchestrates all things. He sits on a throne. He is vast and transcendent and majestic, right? The psalmist says he does whatever he pleases. In his massive universe, of course, we're like little ants. And this means something too for us as we're thinking about our particular situation. This means that while we don't have knowledge of COVID-19, he does, right? He's not afraid. He's not surprised. He's not wringing his hands. As I said in the email, he's sitting calmly on a throne, and all is well from his perspective. Now, you take this big God, you take this picture of this vast, majestic God, and then you picture him stooping down for dumb sheep, right? Taking an interest in particular sheep, adopting, choosing particular sheep to be a part of his family, pouring out his grace on specific sheep. So you think about that, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you start to sense God's love? Like this vast, majestic, wonderful, glorious God somehow takes notice of me. It's amazing, right? Remember in college, I met someone, a friend of mine, her name was Cindy, and she was adopted. And it's a long story there, but, you know, as she became a teenager, she came to find out that she was adopted. And it wasn't difficult for her to believe in God's specific choice of her later as she became a Christian. You know, she wasn't caught up in who God hasn't chosen. She was caught up in who God has chosen, right? And so her own physical adoption or her own kind of earthly adoption set her up well for asking the right kinds of questions and really being able to revel in God's love for her. You know, sometimes we ask the question, you know, why doesn't he choose that person? You know, instead of asking the question, why in the world did he choose anyone at all? Why did he choose to pour out his grace on anyone at all? And maybe the most important question, why did he choose me? Why in the world would he choose me? And so this is a really important reason and kind of a step for us to consider as we're thinking about God's love. Here's the second reason. The first one was the Good Shepherd's choice. Here's the second one, the Good Shepherd's gift. Look at verse 28. The Good Shepherd's gift. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. So Jesus gives us eternal life. His sheep, they're not going to perish. You know, there's all these little pictures of eternal life all over the Gospel of John. So let me just kind of point out a few. This is John 4:14. Whoever drinks this water will never thirst. So water for the thirsty. John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. So it's something that you can experience now, though it culminates in the future. John 6:27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So it's bread for the hungry. That's a great picture, right? John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So having a relationship, having a relational knowledge of God, that's part of experiencing eternal life. Interesting, right? But here in this passage, what we see in this verse, verse 28, we see another aspect of eternal life. We see the endlessness of it, right? Jesus' chosen sheep shall never perish. That's what it says, right? So they will never experience the torments of hell, and instead they're forever going to experience something far greater. That's what it says. So this is something that's so good for me. It's so good for you to think about. Meditating on eternal life with God. You know, in the midst of this crisis situation, it's so healthy for us to have a vision of eternal life. So, you know, billions of years with God. Now, that might sound boring at first, right? But no way. It's not boring at all. You know, as a kid, I loved Curious George, you know, that monkey with the man of the yellow hat, all that stuff. Because in many ways, I'm like him. I'm a very curious person. I love to learn. I love to experience new things. I love to discover new things. I'm curious. But, you know, as you think about it, all of us who have these curiosities and urgings and longings, our longings will only get partially fulfilled here on earth, right? They're not going to get fully fulfilled here on earth. I think this is what Lewis meant when he said, if you find in yourself a desire which no earthly thing can satisfy, the logical conclusion must be that you are made for another world. You've probably heard that quote before. The psalmist says, this is, I think this is Psalm 135. It says, God's greatness is unsearchable. So there's no end to knowing God's greatness. There will always be something new to discover about God. And so every decade in eternity, every century in eternity, every millennia in eternity, God's going to offer new glories to enjoy, new insights to explore, new tasks to accomplish for his glory. I want you to think about this. Our God is infinite and boundless in creativity and power and love and beauty, and we can spend 1 million years exploring and discovering and applying a piece of God's greatness to daily life on the new earth, and we still will not have scratched the surface of who God is. There will always be more to learn. There will always be more to discover. There will always be more to uncover about God and about his creation. You know, the seasons of our lives on earth are kind of like chapters in a great novel. They tell part of the story. Maybe some chapters are full of joy. Other chapters are, of course, full of pain. But friends, every chapter has an end, right? And so sometimes nostalgia kicks in and we feel a longing for a certain past chapters that were really fun or happy or enjoyable. There will be seasons and phases. As we think about the new earth, there will be seasons and phases on the new earth. But here's the crazy thing. The joy will never stop. There will never be an ending. There will only be an increase, right? It will only grow, that joy. It will compound. It will multiply. It's something that it's probably even hard for us to imagine. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but in these troubling days, I desperately need this vision. My future, your future, if you're in Christ, if you're a repentant follower of Jesus, your future is secure in Christ. That's the second reason. Here's the third reason, the Good Shepherd's power. Look at verses 28 and 29. The second full sentence of 28 says, no one will snatch them out of my hands. And then verse 29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. So God's power keeps Jesus' sheep. That's what these verses teach us. No one can snatch them, first of all, out of Jesus' hand. No one can also snatch them out of the Father's hand. So some of the Father and the Son are working together to keep his sheep, Jesus' sheep, secure. Now, the word there for snatch, notice that word is, I think it said twice, it denotes the use of force, seizing, dragging away, tearing out. That's kind of what it's depicting. So there are wolves, right? There are wolves that want to destroy our faith. There are forces in the world today. There are forces in ourselves that are trying to tear us away from Jesus. And these forces are attempting to snatch away our faith that we have in Christ. And that's what's happening right now, too. All over the world, the global church is being tempted by these forces, whether it's Satan, the great lion. You know, Peter describes him as the roaring lion, and he's trying to devour Christians. There's forces within ourselves, our own sin, our sinful tendencies. There's forces in the world that are acting right now that are trying to grab our faith and destroy our faith. So right now, in these unique circumstances, in this global trial, Satan has one plan, and it's to seek and destroy and uproot the faith of God's faithful. And so Jesus' promise here is so important, right? Not one sheep will be snatched away. None of these wolves, none of these forces will kill the faith of Jesus' sheep, right? Listen, friends, it's not about our feeble, weak hold on Christ that matters. It's Christ's strong, firm grasp on us that will keep us going, right? How thankful I am for this, that Jesus is more committed to sustaining my faith and yours than you are or than I am. It's not about the bigness of our faith right now in these troubled times. It's about the object of your faith, right? That's what matters. You know, it's scary. So you think about the wolves that are out there, the forces that are working against us, right? But Jesus' promise helps me, and it ought to help you to relax and to trust him. John Calvin, he comments on this verse. He says, Jesus' sheep are made to live at ease in the midst of wolves. How true is that? So God's love isn't just seen at the beginning of salvation. It's not just seen at the end of our salvation, right? At the beginning of he chooses us, he gives us life, he gifts us with faith. At the end, he gives us eternal life. Well, what about the middle? Which is, of course, now, right? It's kind of what we're experiencing now. Well, that's what this promise is for. Jesus guarantees safe passage all the way through, from the beginning until the very end of this age and into the next age. So if you are truly Jesus' sheep, you will necessarily persevere because his power will keep you. If you are Jesus' sheep, depression and loneliness cannot snatch you from Jesus. Cancer and chronic pain cannot snatch you from Jesus. Unemployment and financial difficulties cannot snatch you from Jesus. Pornography and other besetting sins cannot snatch you from Jesus. Old age and COVID-19 cannot snatch you from Jesus. If you are his sheep, I'm confident, according to what Jesus says here, that you will make it because he will keep you. He will bring you through. As we're kind of getting to the end here, why can we count on God's power to keep his sheep secure? Well, you know this, so this is by way of reminder, but we're going to revel even more in God's love as we consider this last reason. There was a price that was paid. There was a cost, and it was great, right? The fourth reason is the Good Shepherd's payment. And we see this actually as we reflect back on verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11, is how Jesus introduces himself as the shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd. And here it is. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Listen, friends, Jesus died to secure his sheep's full salvation. That's what we learn as we look at this, as we think about other passages of Scripture. This is the foundation for the promises that Jesus makes, all the promises he makes here. God's choice, God's gift of eternal life, God's power to keep his sheep, keep them away from wolves. All of that would make no sense. All of that would have no bearings apart from Jesus' death on the cross. These are all promises that are blood bought. Right? So Jesus' death on the cross secures everything that is necessary for your salvation. Now, let me show you in closing just how God's love kind of gushes forth here. I want to ask you a couple questions. I want you to think with me just as we come to a close. Does it magnify God's love more to say that he did everything he could to make your salvation possible? Or does it magnify God's love more to say that he did everything he could to make your salvation certain? Listen, friends, soon I will have, Lord willing, another daughter. She's due May 14th, so right in the middle of all this crazy season, right? She's going to be born. Let's just say for this illustration that she's 10 or maybe 11 years old. And one day she gets caught in a thick fire in her home. Heaven forbid, right? This would be awful. But she gets caught in a thick fire, and she falls through a hole in her home. And as her father, I could decide to do a couple things. I could throw her a fire extinguisher. I could throw her a blanket. I could throw her a book of what to do when your house is on fire. I can throw her a few gallons of water. I could do that. Or I could jump into the fire, and I can pull her out. Right? Now you tell me, friends, which of these magnifies my love for my daughter? Which of these shows the depth of my love for her? Listen, friends, Jesus didn't die for possibilities. Jesus died for certainties. If you are his sheep, he died for the certainty of your salvation, not for the possibility of it. He died to bring you all the way through from the beginning to the very end. As you're thinking about this, as I'm thinking about this, this should simultaneously humble us and it should set us free from fear. So here we are in the midst of this COVID-19 situation and trial. The temptation there is to fear or to be paranoid or to be stressed out or to be controlling or arrogant or angry. What is our reasonable response as Christians? Well, it's to trust your good shepherd, right? It's to trust him. It's to trust him because of all the reasons we just talked about. He's gone all in for you if you're a Christian. So you can trust him. You can totally trust him. And from the humility and freedom that is derived from that trust, from that place of stability, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor by showing sympathy. Love your neighbor by praying for healing. Love your neighbor by following health code recommendations. But also love your neighbor by sharing the good news that COVID-19 is a symptom of a broken world that Jesus came to reconcile to God. He can be their good shepherd too. So are you going to tell him that? In the days, the weeks, the months ahead, are you going to tell him he can be their good shepherd? Let's pray. You are worthy, Jesus, of our praise, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God sheep from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign with you on the new earth forever. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Oh, Father, thank you for lavishing us with your love. May we never be numb or spiritually inoculated to your great love for us. Thank you for displaying your love for us in Christ. Thank you for keeping us secure with your power. We bless you today for your love in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we started this morning, this time together, with a call to worship. Now we're going to close with a benediction, which is a blessing for the road. So I want to invite you to raise your hand with me and receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.